Father, we've come before you a couple times this morning, and we can never come before you too much. And just as a body, we want to pray to you and ask your blessing upon this the teaching, that your word would open up to our hearts and minds. Lord, you say that your word is truth. It's a lamp unto our feet. Lord, we are in such need for it. But Lord, it transforms us too, and we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, Lord. We need to be made more like you, Lord. We need to hide your word in our hearts so that we wouldn't sin against you, Lord. And so we come to you with boldness and confidence, knowing that your word will not return void, but let us have hearts of willingness to be doers of your word, Lord. Let us put your word into practice, Lord, and let your word take feet in our lives and take a reality in our lives. And so, Lord, this morning we look to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles this morning, go ahead and take them out and turn to the book of James, chapter 4. James chapter 4. You know, that whole garden thing, you know, right in the first part of our Bible, things were going so well, weren't they? So wonderful. I mean, start reading your Bible, and you're like, wow, this is really, really, really awesome. There's God, and he made man, and then he created woman, and then there's all these animals, and this lush, fertile garden, and God's there, and they're there, and they're there, why? For relationship, to commune together, right? Did you know that's why God has created us? He's created us to have a relationship with him, to fellowship with him, to commune with him. But then, like that scratch on a record, an old record, everything came to a halt when sin entered into that picture. What happened was when sin came in, relationship was destroyed. Sin is a relationship destroyer. Primarily, first and foremost, relationship with God. Sin separated man from God. But then, sin separated man from man, people from people. So you ever ask yourself, why is it so hard to get along? Didn't Rodney King say that years ago? Do you remember that? Can't we just all get along? Has that improved since Rodney King's time? If you don't know what I'm talking about, look it up. But there's the mode of operandi of human beings is to be combative with one another. Our sin nature creates all sorts of oppositions to relationships. And I would venture to say that relationships are one of the top factors in our experience of enjoyment of life. Bad relationships affect our quality of life like no other. So Jesus came, didn't he, to restore, to redeem relationships. First, with him, with God himself, but then that also translates to relationships with one another. There's nothing worse than to see redeemed people who have been redeemed in their relationship with God, thus given the opportunity to have great relationships with one another. There's nothing worse than to see Christians at odds with one another. Probably not much uglier than that. James wants us to know about that. James understands that relationships for Christians, relationships is in many ways where our whole faith is played out. So our relationship with God vertically is played out in the battlefield of our relationships with one another. So why is it so hard? Why is there still a struggle when we are redeemed and free and forgiven and made new in Christ. James wants to talk about that. As we look into the Scriptures this morning, and as we look at how real faith translates into the battlefield of our relationships, as we look at that, keep an open mind. Let your heart be geared towards what God may want to say to us today. And let's be open to how God wants to use us in our relationships. What did Jesus say that all the commandments are summed up in? What? Love God and love people. Let's take a look at the Scripture. We're just going to read through the section and then we're going to break it down. James chapter 4, verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and you war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but He gives more grace? Therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Wow, that's a powerful, powerful section of Scripture, isn't it? So how does this all work? You'll notice in the first verse what's being said here has to do with the source of our conflict. So as Christians, really as anybody, we can trace the source of all conflict. Think about this. We've just been given the diagnosis to all relationship problems. He says, where do wars and fights come from? So he's talking in different ways, in big corporate type ways where groups of people are against other groups of people. And do you know, much of the world, if not all the world, is battling groups of people against other groups of people. And it's amazing how widespread sin is and how obvious it is in group segregation and group animosity. So then he says, and where do fights come from? Notice what he says, among you. So now he's bringing it home. Because it's easy to say, oh, what's wrong with the Crips and the Bloods? How come they can't get along? But now he says, well, how about you? How about me? How about my neighbor? How about the guy sitting next to you or behind you? He said, where do these come from, these things among you? And then he says, do they not come? And here it is. This is the whole thing right here. Do they not come from your desires for pleasure? The root of every conflict relationally is selfish desire. That's what he means when he says desire for pleasure. In other words, it's the wanting of our own way, the exerting of self in relationships. And when we exert self, it's always to the extent where we're exerting ourself against somebody else's self. And we can only be content when it's ourself getting what self wants. He begins to develop this whole thing. But we need to understand, first and foremost, within our redemption at the cross, meaning what God bought back, something that we had lost, was an attitude, a feeling, a sense of the relationship that we have with God. It's the whole thing is built not on self-exertion, but it's built on humility and putting another person before ourselves. So the cross now has redeemed that. So we have available that opportunity, right? So if you're a Christian here today, you have the potential to have powerful, meaningful, deep connected relationships, first and foremost with other Christians. So the body of Christ then has this potential to have so much connection, a connection that goes beyond the physical realm. And that's why the Bible speaks so much on the beauty of the body of Christ. You know what I mean when I say that? The body of Christ is just each person who's a Christian. When we come together, we're a body. So the potential there is the potential to show the world how good God is, how redeemed we are. Think about that. The body of Christ is an enigma to the world. It's something that should confound the world. It's something that the connection and the bond of peace and the love for one another should exemplify who God is. Maybe you, maybe me, maybe we're not there yet. Here's what's exciting. We have the potential to have this incredible, crazy love for one another that connects us in a supernatural, spiritual way. That's what the body of Christ does. And whether you know it or not, or whether you like it or not, you are connected to every other Christian. You're connected to them. But here's the problem. And we all know there's a problem. It's not easy to get along, is it? Watch this. These desires for pleasure, meaning the desire to have our own way or self-fulfillment, they war in our members. You know what that means? There's all these anti-relationship soldiers inside of us fighting relationships, fighting connection, fighting what God wants. And that's why we get rubbed the wrong way. Have you ever been rubbed the wrong way? Have you ever been mad at somebody? Have you ever been upset? Are you having a hard time forgiving somebody? You know there's an army inside of us that's fighting for that. An army inside of us that's fighting for animosity, fighting for hatred, fighting for bitterness, and it's warring against us. It's warring against our redemption. It's warring against Jesus Christ. It's warring against what God wants for our life. That's why we have such problems. But some of us, most of us, if not all of us, as Christians, we can recognize there's a problem. We don't like the feeling of being at odds with people. It doesn't feel good, right? And here's often what we do. Watch what happens next. Here's our failed attempt to solve the problem. He says in verse 2, he says, you lust and you do not have. So that idea of you can't get what you want keeps coming up a few times in this scripture. When he says we lust, it means we set our mind on something. Have you ever been told you're strong-willed? You're growing up, oh, that's my strong-willed one. Maybe you're that one. Have you been told you're stubborn or obstinate or inflexible? Probably nobody here. But here's the thing. That's what he's saying. He says, you set your mind or you lust on something. You have your mind set on how it should be, on what you want or what you're going to do, and how everybody else should jump on your train. Everybody else needs to come along with the way I see things. And if everybody does, then everything's great. But if somebody doesn't get on there, he says, you set your mind on it, you want it, but you can't have it. And then he says there's attitudes that develop. He says you murder and covet, and again, that unattainable thing, he says you can't obtain. So meaning it may turn to murder. In some cases it does. That happens. Sure, that happens. It may turn to coveting, meaning you want something that you don't have. But you're driven still by what you set your mind on. You're driven by it. You're impassioned by it. And you still can't get it. So there's this feeling of frustration and anxiety that comes. And then he says you fight and you war, and again, yet you do not have. So there's this deep-seated discontentment that comes when we don't get our way. Especially when it comes to the way people react and respond to us. And we get angry. And so if we're a Christian, our solution to that, a lot of times, you'll notice what he says next. Look at that. He says, you're going through all this frustration. You're trying to have good relationships. You still have this one problem of your desire for pleasure, or meaning to do your own thing and have your own way. And so what we do, because we're Christians, we pray, right? Pray, fix that's everything, right? Prayer is the answer to everything. So he says, you don't have what you're really looking for because you don't ask. So there's one category here when we try to fix things. There's people that don't go to God for help. If you're a Christian, there's a lot of other opportunities or options. We may seek counseling. We may seek advice from friends. We may seek to read books about it and search around. But he says, you're not asking. Doesn't that sort of tell you that if we did ask, that God would give us the answer? He would give us what we're really looking for if we went to Him in prayer. So he says, the reason you're not having a fix, the reason you're still having problems, the reason that you're redeemed, yet there's so much conflict in your life relationally, is because you're not coming to me. Is because you're not seeking my face. You're not boldly coming to the throne of grace in time of need. Does that suggest to us that there's great power in prayer? And God's basically saying, come to me. I'll help you. Relationally, then, we have to see prayer as a primary weapon in successful, healthy, deep relationships. Especially when relationships get off track a little bit. When things go sideways, which they're always prone to do because we're human. So can we say here then, first and foremost, relationally we have to seek God's face in prayer before we seek all these other things? Maybe that's the problem. But then you say, no, I've been praying. That person at church, I've been praying. I just can't stand them. They just make the hair on the back of my neck stand up. Wow, amen. Oh, man. I don't even know where to go with that. And you say, I've been praying. I've been seeking the Lord, and I still can't stand them. Well, look what he says next. not only at the end of verse 2 it says, because you don't ask, but he says in verse 3, but when you do ask, you still don't receive. So there it is again, you don't receive. Because you ask amiss, or you ask incorrectly, that you may spend it on your own pleasures. So you're praying in a way where you're asking God to do what He's freed you from. Meaning, He's freed you from selfish ambition. He's freed you from the need to be happy if everyone conforms to your way and your plan. He's freed you from all that. And we're praying, Lord, make them all be like me. Please, Lord, let everybody be like me. And you know what we do? It's called gift projection. Like the way we are, we project that on everybody else and we expect everybody else to be like us. And if they're not, it bothers us. And have you ever said to somebody, well, I would never do that. Well, not everybody's you. So we have to stop thinking that way. And we have to stop thinking that everybody's like us and everybody's where we are and everybody should be doing what we're doing. So he says, you're not going to have an answer to prayer when you're praying incorrectly. The root of the problem is your own selfishness. The root of the problem is you have a grid in which you look at life which starts with yourself and goes out from there. And if that grid is not met, or the people that you deal with don't come on that grid and are exactly like you, then you can't handle it. And so you keep praying and you still have those feelings and you keep praying and nothing's happening. You know what he says next? He says, you're going about it the wrong way. The problem is not outside. The problem is inside. That is so important. And so far now, we have a suggestion that problem that's inside, that we can pray. But don't pray for everything to change and everybody to conform to our image. We start praying that we would change. And we start praying that our hearts, our attitudes would be different. We start praying that God's will would be done, that we would be more like Him, that it wouldn't be about us. Do you know that's what God's trying to do? He's trying to free us from me, myself, and I. Me, myself, and I is the problem. Me, myself, and I is the soldiers that war against relationships which ultimately kill my own soul, which actually hurts me. So he says this attitude means, as we look in verse 4, you're on the wrong team when you're praying like that. You're on the wrong side when you're praying in a selfish way, wanting your own thing. Do you remember what we talked about last week? If you don't, let's take a quick look at that, because this factors into that. Look at verse 3. I'm sorry, chapter 3, verse 13. And he says, who is wise and understanding among you? Another question. So he says, let him show his wisdom by good conduct, that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. You might want to circle that. That's a key. So you notice, again, wisdom. Wisdom is not, some guy sitting in a cave contemplating his navel. Wisdom is displayed in how we conduct ourselves with each other. And what is the wise way to conduct ourselves with each other? In the, say it, meekness of wisdom. What does that mean? It means that we surrender our own selves in relationships and we conduct ourselves with people surrendered to the Spirit, not our will. So he says, I want to see your wisdom in how you act with people. I want to see your wisdom in your ability to put yourself aside and your ability to lift others up and bless each other and be involved in a way where you're considering the other person as more important than yourself. He says, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking, two things. If you have these two things, bitter envy and self-seeking, in your heart. So you see it's an internal problem. If you have those in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. Which means don't try to act all spiritual and wise and, you know, try to portray this very deep spiritual person when in your heart you're just self-seeking and you're bitter. He says in verse 15, he says, this wisdom, the wisdom or what comes out from the inside of somebody with self-seeking and envy, that doesn't come from above. That is earthly, sensual, and demonic. So there's nothing good that's going to come out of a heart like that. He says, for where envy and self-seeking exist, there's confusion and every evil thing. So that we have to deal with our hearts, right? So it's not the person behind you, beside you. It's not the family member, the boss, the wife, the husband, the child. That's not the problem. We have to start here in our hearts. And we have to have hearts that are surrendered to God. And that's what he says in verse 17. He says, but the wisdom from above, from God, it's pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle, it's willing to yield, it's full of mercy and good fruits without partiality and without hypocrisy. So these are the attitudes, the characteristics of a person's attitude in a relationship. And you may say, well, I don't get that back. I would be like that, but people don't treat me like that. The thing is, it doesn't matter. This is where the freedom in our relationships come. The freedom in relationships is from our end and in our heart being right in the relationship, regardless of the response. We can't control that, right? But we can have relational peace, winning the relational warfare battle when we are right in the relationship. When I say right, meaning we are not self-seeking, we are surrendered to the Lord and allowing the Holy Spirit to work in us and through us. We will have peace. We will have a quality of life that we have the joy of the Lord. And you watch. It's amazing the response that does happen when we are right in the relationship. So you ever notice that maybe we're one of these people, but it's kind of like we think if we go somewhere else or change our circles or whatever, then things will be better. But it seems like wherever we go, the same problems exist. And we're like, what's wrong with everybody? And we don't know. It's really, we have Limburger on our upper lip. And we're walking around like everything stinks. And it's like, hey, maybe we need to clean our mustache or whatever. Maybe we need to, maybe we're bringing the stench into these circles. And that's what he says now in verse 4. He says, so far, we're on the wrong side of the conflict. Paul said, I have fought the what? I fought the good fight. That person sitting next to you, they're not your fight. That's a bad fight. The good fight is beyond the people. It's the enemy, isn't it? The enemy manipulating us, pulling our strings, getting us to have animosity and hate and anger and bitterness. And when we involve ourselves in that, then the enemy is winning. Then he's getting his way. But so watch what he says in verse 4. Now, he really is in our face with this. He says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity, or that word means active hostility with God? So now we have this statement that talks about the world system, which what he means by that, he's talking about the way that the world dictates to us or attempts to dictate to us to compete with one another, that we would have an attitude of me or them, that we would go after, covet, and want material things, forgetting the true commodity and the true value is relationships and people, not things and position. And how many times have we sacrificed relationships for possessions or things or power, or just so we can have our own way, or that our argument would be won? So you say that's a worldly attitude. That's an attitude that the world imposes on us. And he says you've been redeemed not to be like that. So the gospel says we are free from having to be and achieve and do, and we are free from the rat race of this life, and we are free from all that because we're complete in Christ. Amen. So all the things that we're dealing with in this world, they've all been settled at the cross. So now when we walk in the newness of life, we are free from all that because Christ is all that for us. And now we're free to love God and love each other. And when we don't, we're just as worldly as someone who doesn't even know God. So he says, whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. There's no two other ways about this. You see that? So if we love the world, getting into the world, the things of the world, indulging in the flesh, operating by just what our passions tell us or our personal desires, we're active hostility towards God. And imagine having a selfish, self-centered attitude and then praying, Lord, please solve these problems. Make everybody like me. Make everybody do what I want them to do. Lord, or maybe we don't even know that. Maybe we're not even that that overt about it. But maybe we're just saying, Lord, I don't know what's wrong. I don't know why there's so much conflict. Will you help me? Do you know what he just said? He said, relationship problems are a worldly Christian problem. Do you see that? You know how people say that the divorce rate in the church is the same in the world? I don't know if that's true or not, but it may be. And the thing is, the problem in a Christian marriage is not the other person. The problem is either one or both of those in that marriage have a worldly attitude towards the marriage. Two people who have surrendered their life to God, trusting in the Holy Spirit to do His will and His way, will not have divorce problems. Doesn't mean you'll not have issues. It'll mean you can work them out through the power of the Holy Spirit, because the power of the Holy Spirit is meant for reconciliation. But when we deny the power of the Holy Spirit, reject the power of the Holy Spirit, and we're just self-seeking, and we're looking at the world and saying, things will be better. That has more to offer. This is that, and that's that. Look at all that. And when we have that attitude, there's no hope. It doesn't matter how much you're praying. It doesn't matter how much you're reading your Bible until we come to the point of surrendering to God's will. Because when we're a worldly Christian, we get worldly results. And those worldly results don't glorify God. That's the worst part about it. So you may say, wow, this really stinks. This is really a bummer. But he doesn't leave us like that. Fortunately, there's a fourth point. And this is where this is where I'm really encouraged. Because now we have the solution given in verse 5. He says, do you think the scripture says in vain? The Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously. You know, what he's doing is taking really the thrust of the teaching of the whole Old Testament, which is interesting, right? So the Old Testament is about the Holy Spirit. That's just not a New Testament thing. And so he's quoting, he's not actually taking, you won't be able to find that specific scripture. He's taking the theme of the Old Testament in what he's saying. And he says, no matter all the stuff we just talked about, no matter how bummed you may be, how discouraged and disappointed, he says, now here's the difference. We cannot be a worldly Christian. The most distinguishing characteristic of a Christian is one who has surrendered to God, and that surrender manifests itself in love. So that's the key. We have to surrender our rights, our way, our forceful attitudes. That's not from God. Wisdom from above. It's pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle, it's willing to yield, it's full of mercy and good fruits, it's peaceable. And he says, this is the Spirit, right? So here's the answer. And here's the problem in relationships. He said, the Spirit yearns jealously. What he's saying is, you've given yourself as if in an adulterous relationship. You've given yourselves to the things of the world. And inside of you is the Holy Spirit who wants all of us. The Holy Spirit yearns for us. Think about that. Think about how much God loves us when the Holy Spirit is bummed out like a spouse whose other spouse had an affair on them. When we go after the world, he's saying the Holy Spirit yearns jealously. And the Holy Spirit is the answer to our relationship with God and our relationship with other people. So when we have a self-seeking, self-centered attitude in our heart, we become very worldly. It becomes about us. And even as Christians, then our relationships are severed. And all the meanwhile, the Holy Spirit's inside of us yearning. He's saying, come back to me. I love you. Give me all of you. And it all starts there. So we can look at the Bible, it all starts there. It starts with our relationship with God. And that relationship starts when we are surrendered to His will and His way. It's not me, but it's Him. So then here he says, here's how to approach that. So if we're here and say, man, I want that. I want this deep connection, maybe with your spouse. There's no greater connection than you can have as two people in a marriage that are committed and yielded to the Holy Spirit. That's powerful. How powerful is it? The Bible says that's like Christ's relationship with the church. Is that pretty powerful? So he says that's what can happen in a marriage. But it takes two people yielded to the Holy Spirit. How does that happen? How does it happen in a church body? When you have a bunch of people that actually like each other. A bunch of people from all different walks of life. Different people with different doctrinal bents. Different denominational backgrounds. But yet we can all come before God and worship Him in spirit and truth. Isn't that what it's about? It's not about Calvinism or Arminianism or post-trib or pre-trib. That's all fine and good. But it's about worshiping Jesus. Worshiping Jesus. I heard a story about two pastors that got in a fist fight. Yeah, I don't know if it's true. I just read it. And they're fighting over doctrinal differences. And then one finally said, "Let's stop this. This is ridiculous. We both want the same thing. We want to do God's work." And the other guy said, "Yeah, that we can agree on that." And then the guy said, "You do it your way, and I'll do it God's way." And then they started fighting again after that. But here's the answer. Here's the answer to access all that we've been talking about. So he says, therefore, he says, read this with me. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That is the answer. Circle that, highlight that. That is relational happiness, joy, solution, fix. So now we can pray. And now we can pray, Lord, don't make everybody like me. We pray, Lord, make me like you. Do you see the difference? And then those who rub us the wrong way, they're actually helping us to be more like Jesus. So when it's all said and done, here's the potential for us here today. We have the reconciler, Jesus Christ, inside of us. Amen. It took a death to reconcile, didn't it? Today, this morning, it's going to also take our death of ourselves to reconcile our relationships. And it starts by being humble enough to say, Lord, you take over my life. You take over my relationships. You take over these things in my life. I surrender all. So it's a matter of surrender. And that takes humility. But did you see what it just said? Look at verse 6. But he gives how much grace? You see that? But he gives more grace. He gives more grace. That's the empowerment that God gives us. He gives us more grace. The grace that we need, He pours it on. It's the potential and the power and the provision for our relationships. They're all found in our relationship with Him. More grace. Pray that. Lord, more grace to be like you. More grace to be humble. More grace to love my enemies, to love my brothers and sisters. And that, my friends, is how we win the battle in our relationships. Amen? Amen. Whew. Lord, we thank you so much for your word this morning. And boy, it sure is hard, Lord. We admit it. Relationships are hard. People are hard. And Lord, we just want to admit that we can't do that. And so we want to surrender to you and let you do it through us, Lord. Lord, I want to pray for anybody here who they're struggling with some bitter envy. Anyone who can't forgive. Anyone who's just caught into the despair of anger and unforgiveness and bitterness. I want to pray for them right now, Lord. Anybody who would say, you know, today I want to let go of that. You have forgiven me so much, infinitely more than I could ever forgive anybody else. But Anybody here wants to take a step of faith and just relinquish control of unforgiveness and bitterness and envy and hostility? Just want to pray for you right now. Just pray for you right now. If you would say that, that's me. I want to be free from that. And I want to pray for you right now. Lord Jesus, I want to pray for those struggling with bitterness and forgiveness. I pray that they'd take an act of faith and just surrender that to you now, Lord. Just be free from it. Let go of it. And I pray that you would empower them to love. It feels so good to love people, even to love our enemies. It's so amazing, Lord. Empower us to love, and empower us especially to love those who are closest with us, those in the body of Christ, those in our family. Sometimes those are the hardest people to love, Lord. And Lord, I want to pray for anybody who, if they're here and they don't have a personal relationship with you, anybody here that if they were to die today, they would not be sure where they would go for eternity. I want to pray for anybody here who would say, you know, I've made a lot of mistakes. I've messed up my life. I've done a lot of dumb things. Maybe you don't think God can forgive you. But nobody is outside of the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And so if you're here this morning and you say, you know what, I want to be forgiven. I want to go to heaven. I want a relationship with God. You can do that right now, right here, right in your seat. The Bible says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that the penalty or wages of sin is death. But that God demonstrated His love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That whoever would believe in their heart that Jesus is Lord and confess with their mouth that He was raised from the dead would be saved. So if you're here this morning and you want to do that, you want to be forgiven, I want to give you the opportunity. I'm going to say a prayer, and you can just follow after me with that prayer. It's not the prayer that saves you. It's you're communicating to God. It's a way to communicate to God that you want to be saved. Pray this after me. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And Lord, I know that you ask that we'd turn from our sin to you. And so I do that now. I ask for your forgiveness. I believe that you paid the penalty for my sin. I believe that you are eternally God. I believe that you rose again from the dead. And now I put my faith in you, Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Make me new. And help me to walk with you all the days of my life. If you prayed that prayer and meant it in your heart, the Bible says your sins are forgiven, washed away, and God is preparing a place for you in heaven. And so, Lord, we thank you, we praise you, we give you all the glory. We have our hope in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right, let's stand. And we're going to sing one last song. If anybody would like prayer, there'll be people to pray with you in the back corner, my right, your left. If anybody asks Jesus into their heart this morning, please just go back there. As we sing this last song, just go and have somebody pray with you. And if you did, welcome to the family of God. Amen? All right. God bless you guys.
So this song is it's a new song, and what you're going to hear right now is just about like the first time we played it together about 24 hours ago. And that's how you know the Spirit's in it. I mean, this song just like took off the first time we played it. And this is just about what it sounded like, huh? The lights, we have a potluck outside. Yes. Why don't we, let's pray, let's bless the food, and then if we could get some of the able-bodied men to grab some more, we need some more chairs out there. And also, don't worry if this is a surprise to you and you didn't bring anything for the potluck, you can still eat as long as